Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. For the past 4 weeks, we have been looking at this extremely important passage of Scripture here in verses 5 through 9. Follow along as I read the text to you, beginning in verse 5. For this reason, I, Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, as we've been learning, what we have here in Titus and in the parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 are the very clear biblical qualifications God requires of the man who would serve him as an elder, pastor, overseer in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we've been learning, these qualifications are crucial to understand and apply if the church, the body of Christ, is to be all that God created and designed it to be. Now, what I love about these qualifications is that they come from God. You remember that the Apostle Paul had trained and discipled his son in the faith, Titus, to the point that Paul entrusted the care and oversight of the troubled church in Corinth to this young pastor, where Titus, you'll remember, proved to have an effective ministry. And then, after ministering with Titus on the island of Crete, Paul left Titus behind to oversee the many churches on the island that were struggling, that needed to be corrected and set straight again. And so Paul begins this letter by stating the qualifications the human leader of the church is to meet in the power of the Holy Spirit. What Paul knows is that the people will be like the pastor. Hosea 4 verse 9, like people, like priests. And so any church will only be as biblical as its leaders are biblical. You'll remember that Titus already knows well these qualifications. Paul is simply putting them down on parchment so that the churches on Crete and the churches everywhere and for all time will know as well what the standards of God are for biblical leadership. That's how we know these are God's qualifications and not Paul's opinions. And so Paul begins with five non-negotiable commitments that the elder, pastor, overseer must live by. The biblical leader is committed to his God-ordained role. He's committed to God's ministry. He's committed to God's word. He's committed to God's means, and he's committed to God's family. These then are the commitments that set the stage for the biblical qualifications Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to give us in verse 5. Specifically, Titus is to carry out two responsibilities. Look at verse 5. Set in order what remains. There's number one. And then number two, appoint elders in every city. Now, obviously, Titus can't carry out that kind of a task alone. He needs help. He needs the help of godly, biblically qualified men. And so Paul begins his letter to Titus by focusing on the commitments the pastor, elder, overseer is to meet to lead the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And then he moves to the qualifications beginning in verse 6. And you'll remember that all of the qualifications fall under one overarching qualification that the elder, pastor, overseer must be above reproach. Three of these categories, four specific By the way, that means that the biblical pastor must have an unstained public reputation. No charge stains him. No charge sticks. And then Paul lists four specific areas in which the man must be above reproach. Three in terms of his character, and one in the exercise of a skill. The biblical pastor must be above reproach morally. That's verse 6. The elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man, a husband who is wholeheartedly devoted to his wife. Secondly, the biblical pastor, elder, overseer must be above reproach in the leadership of his home. Verse 6, having children who believe, children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And we looked at this carefully. This is the area of family leadership. Paul's letter to Timothy adds clarification for us. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, the pastor, elder, overseer must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the household, the church of God? Number three, the biblical pastor must be above reproach. This is the third category, in terms of his general character. That began in verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. It's the second time in this passage that Paul tells us that the overarching standard for elders, pastors, and overseers is that they must be above reproach. As the steward, the one responsible to the owner of the church, who is God, who is appointed and put in place by God Himself, that man is responsible to God for the spiritual welfare of the local church. And then, verse 7, Paul gives us five negative attributes, and then six positive attributes in verse 8 that are to mark the pastor, elder, overseer. Five negative attributes. Verse 7, the overseer must not be self-willed. He cannot be characterized as being consumed with himself or seeking his own way. He can't be one who seeks his way to the disregard of others. Cannot be self-centered. Secondly, verse 7, the overseer must not be quick-tempered. The word here in the Greek refers to a perpetually angry person. Number 3, verse 7 again, the overseer is not addicted to wine. And this refers to the man who is characterized as one who has to be involved with alcohol to the point that it could result in either personal impairment or cause another to stumble or at the least be offensive to someone. This man is not above reproach. Number 4, verse 7, the overseer is not pugnacious. Any leader who cannot resolve conflict peacefully, biblically, with a godly, gentle, meek, and humble spirit is not above reproach. To say it another way, there's no place for a fighter in the ministry. Our fight is not against brothers and sisters in Christ. Our fight is against Satan, the prince of the power of the air. There's no place for a man who strikes back physically, emotionally, or verbally. Number 5 in verse 7 again, the overseer is not fond of sordid gain. And the obvious implication here is that any man who is in the ministry for the purpose of gaining wealth while deceiving and misleading people is not above reproach. And then we looked last time together at the positive qualifications beginning in verse 8. This is what an elder, pastor, overseer must be, and there are six of them. Number 1, the first positive attribute, verse 8, he must be hospitable. Using biblical discernment, he freely offers his time and his resources and his encouragement to meet the needs of others. Number 2, verse 8, the elder must love what is good. The elder pastor overseer has to be characterized as one who loves what is good, the things of the Lord, while disliking things that are not good, the things of this world and the enemy, Satan. Number 3, verse 8, the elder must be sensible. This describes a person who is sober-minded and calm. He's in control of his mind. He takes his thoughts captive. His thoughts are redeemed thoughts. Number 4, verse 8, the elder must be just. And the idea here is that this is a man who is fair. He has a commitment to and understanding of that which is just and equitable. Number 5, verse 8, the elder must be devout. And this is speaking of a man who pursues God and the things of God in his life. And then number 6, verse 8, the final positive qualification of an elder, pastor, overseer is that of being self-controlled. He lives an exemplary life on the outside because he submits to the Holy Spirit's control on the inside. These are not perfect men. These are men striving constantly to meet these standards. And any success, as I've repeatedly said, is due to the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers us to do exactly what the text requires of us. Now, these are non-negotiable qualifications of the general character of the elder, pastor, overseer. What to avoid to be above reproach, and what to personify to be above reproach. Now that leaves us with one last category that the elder, pastor, overseer is to be above reproach. So let's tie this together. In verse 5, we have the process for leadership in the church. Elders are to be officially appointed. In verses 6 through 8, we have God's qualifications for the elder, pastor, overseer. And then in verse 9, we have the primary task of the elder, pastor, overseer, specifically the pastor teacher, true of all elders, but most specifically true of the pastor teacher. Now, to set the context for verse 8, or for verse 9, 1 Timothy 3, the parallel passage on qualifications for biblical leadership, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says this, "It is a trustworthy statement, this is true, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Now, what exactly is that fine work, that noble work, that he desires to do? And remember, not only does the Spirit give him the desire to be that man, the Spirit equips him and gifts him to be that man. But what is that fine work that he desires to do? Well, there's shepherding, yes. There's caring, yes. But most specifically, the fine work is answered for us in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able, the elder, pastor, teacher, will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, this is a loaded verse. There's much for us to see here, and so let's jump in. Paul's given us here God's job description for the elder, the pastor, the overseer. We are called to be teachers and preachers. Teachers and preachers, verse 9, of the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. I'll explain what that means, but I can tell you right up front that this is the instruction for what every pastor in the world to do is to do when he stands in the pulpit. Nothing more, nothing less. He is to teach and he is to preach the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. MacArthur says it this way, it is wielding the sword of the Spirit, both edges. One cuts, as it were, the positive ministry of exhortation. One cuts, as it were, the negative ministry of refutation. This is the primary task of the elder, pastor, overseer. We who are pastors and elders and overseers in the church are called to use the Word of God effectively to strengthen believing people. And we're called to defend the church against attacking error. That's our noble work. That's the fine work that we are to do. And that's what Paul here is telling the churches on the island of Crete that Titus is going to do as he puts elders, pastors, and overseers in place. This is what they will be doing. This is why they will be doing this, because this is God's command to elders, pastors, and overseers. Now let's think this through for a moment. Let's say you know nothing, absolutely nothing about the church except that it was God's idea. Because it's God's idea, you turn to the Bible, the Word of God, you turn there to determine what a pastor is to do. This is God's written revelation. The church is God's idea. He must have something to say. Specifically, you turn to the pastoral epistles, which were written to elders, pastors, and overseers by God through the Apostle Paul to Timothy and Titus and to every other biblical leader ever since. And there, in the pastoral epistles, we find exactly what elders, pastors, and overseers are to do. Now, here at Grace, you understand this. But sadly, the vast majority of the churches today, mostly seeker-sensitive type churches, don't follow the instructions we find in Scripture. And by seeker-sensitive, I mean those churches who try to appeal to the secular nature of unbelievers to pull them into the church so that they might evangelize them in the church. The problem is, when they get them in the church, those non-saved, non-redeemed people think they're saved because they're a part of a church when in fact they're not. So this is what we're to do. Here, you understand that. Those types of churches do not follow the instructions that are clear that we find in Scripture. And so let me lay a foundation for this in the very Scripture that is supposed to be our guide for all of life and godliness. Why would I find my job description anywhere other than the Word of God? So let's look at what the Word of God says about the role of the pastor teacher. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at these pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, what's Paul saying? He's saying that the responsibility of elders, pastors, overseers is to point out biblical truth to the gathered together saints. You're to point out the Bible to them. Verse 6. In doing so, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And what does a good servant of Christ Jesus look like? Paul tells us he is constantly nourished on the words of faith. That's Scripture. And of the sound doctrine. That's what Scripture teaches and affirms, which you have been following. In other words, The elder, pastor, overseer is to feed on the Word of God, not social issues, not political issues, so that he can use it to edify, which means to build up the body of Christ. That is the foundation for biblical preaching. Remember this simple principle. Garbage in, garbage out. The words of faith and sound doctrine in, words of faith and sound doctrine out. What the pastor, elder, overseer fills his heart with is what's going to come out when he has the opportunity to speak before the gathered saints. Look at verse 11, chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. That's simple. That's simple to understand. What is the elder, pastor, overseer to preach? The words of the faith and sound doctrine. By the way, the word prescribe means command. So, verse 11, command and teach these things. What things? The faithful word, the words of faith and sound doctrine. Verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. A lot of pastors stop right there. They read it and tell a story. Reading of Scripture. And then to exhortation. That's preaching. We'll get to that. And teaching. That's to be the priority always. That's what we're to do. Nothing else. Verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. What's the spiritual gift? It was a preaching, proclaiming, teaching giftedness. Verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself, you'll be doing what you've been called to do, and for those who hear you. In other words, you're to hold your life up against the sound doctrine of the Word of God so that your preaching will always be biblical. By biblical, I mean biblical content, the words of Scripture. And what's he say? Persevere in these things. Do not ever, for any reason, stop preaching the Word of God. That's what you're to do. You're to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy, and by implication, every elder, pastor, overseer ever since, is that we have one job. Know the Word of God, live the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now, is that what's happening in most churches today? No, not even close. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Elders, speaking of pastors or overseers, elders, pastors, overseers. Verse 17, in other words, those who work at preaching the Word of God are to be rewarded for it. But the point is, that is what pastors, elders, overseers are to do. This is just the same thing over and over and over and over again. Look at chapter 6. End of the verse, verse 2. We are to teach and preach these principles. What principles? The principles that are listed for us, written down for us in Scripture. Verse 6:17. Instruct those who are rich. What's the key there? Instruct. That's preaching, teaching. Verse 18, instruct them to do good. preaching, and teaching. That's what we are to do. We are given to the church, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The office is given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, and that speaks of training and teaching and preaching the saints so that they will be built up towards maturity in Christ. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. He talks about, this is why, verse 12, I suffer these things. In other words, he says, look, the suffering in my life comes from what I have been called to do. What was he called to do? To be a preacher and a teacher. Verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words. Retain the standard of sound words. What's that? That's the Word of God. That's not some man's opinion. That's the Word of God, the standard of sound words. Look at verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What's the treasure? The Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach other faithful men also. What's he talking about? He's saying, take the Word of God I've taught you and teach that to others. This is the process of biblical discipline. Teach the Word of God to faithful men who will teach faithful men who will teach faithful men. That's discipleship. That's how believers are multiplied. That's the multiplication of faith. Look at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture, all of it, is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that's a technical term for a spiritual leader, so that the spiritual leader may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In other words, God gave us the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and that is exactly what the elder, pastor, overseer is to use in teaching the congregation. The Word of God is to be used for teaching, correction, training, and reproof. You'll notice that it doesn't say, work hard to make it relevant to the society in which you live. It doesn't say that. It just says that this is God's Word, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This is Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It doesn't need your help. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit to the core of your innermost being of both joints and marrow. And it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the Word of God. And of course, the idea here again is why on earth would anyone ever stand up in front of a group of people knowing that they are responsible to God and talk about anything other than explaining what the Word of God says? Listen, at this point, if there is any question about what the primary responsibility of the elder, pastor, and overseer is, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God who is omnipresent and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge, Jesus Christ is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, here's what I charge you to do. Preach the Word of God. Be ready in season and out of season to preach the Word of God by reproving, rebuking, exhorting with the Word of God with great patience and instruction. Well, I came to the church and it seemed like it was like a seminary class. Well, there's to be teaching and there's to be instruction. For the time will come, look at this, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves, they will gather together for themselves teachers who please them in accordance with their own desires. They want ear ticklers. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. So, if it tickles the ears, it's non-truth. If it's the Word of God, it's truth. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be serious in everything. It's going to cost you, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. What's that mean? Cut it straight. Say what the Word of God says. Fulfill your ministry. Now, you can't miss this. The point is blatantly obvious. The elder, pastor, overseer is to teach and preach the Word of God. Period. That's to be our priority. Preach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Look back at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what we are to teach and preach. Nothing more, nothing less. We are to teach and preach sound doctrine. Now understand, there's a slight difference between teaching and preaching. The major difference between teaching and preaching is in the presentation of the Word of God. The style of presentation. Not the content of presentation, but rather the style of presentation. Preaching is the public proclamation of the truth intended primarily to move the will of the hearers to respond. Teaching is aimed more at helping the mind to understand. Preaching involves admonition and exhortation, whereas teaching involves illumination and explanation. And typically, solid biblical preaching contains both teaching and preaching. You teach the text by explaining the text, not telling stories. You teach the text by explaining what the text says, and then you exhort the listeners to submit and obey the teaching of the text. Now, some elders are gifted by God in preaching. Some elders are more gifted by God in teaching. Some elders are gifted to do both. Bottom line, this is the means God has designed for moving the church toward Christ-likeness. Now, when you compare the qualifications for an elder versus a deacon, the main difference between the two is the ability to teach. A deacon has to be just as qualified in terms of his character, just as above reproach as his character. But he does not have to be able to teach and preach. He may be able to teach and preach, but he does not have to be able to teach and preach. Elders are gifted by God through the Holy Spirit to teach and or to preach. Deacons do not have to be able to teach and preach. Now, do you remember I told you that that the Holy Spirit is the one who sets aside men for the office of elder, pastor, overseer. And further proof is that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is a unique giftedness given to some by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation for the leadership of the church. It's a spiritual giftedness. Because pastors must be able to teach, and by the way, that's Romans 12:7 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. Because pastors must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:2 through 4, it follows then that every elder must be both gifted to preach or teach, as well as being set aside for this special role of leadership in the church. Bottom line, Scripture is clear that every true elder is divinely equipped to preach and or teach God's Word. That's their primary task. MacArthur says it this way, they lead and they feed. What's the pastor to do? Two responsibilities, lead and feed. And they lead through the proper application of Scripture, which is what they're to feed the flock entrusted to them. Biblical leadership is not based on human creativity. It's not based on secular leadership principles. It's not even based on common sense. It's not based upon the books that we have read about leadership technique in industry. Our leadership in the church is the direct application of the Word of God as led by the Holy Spirit. Now again, before we move on, I need to remind you about what Paul means when he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word. Every pastor who stands in the pulpit this day, who will say later, yes, I preached the word. Well, it's important that we explain what it means to preach the word. As I said to you before, review here, there are two basic types of preaching. One I've called paraphrastic preaching, and then secondly, expositional preaching. Did not Jesus preach through parables? Yes, he used common day illustrations to illustrate biblical truth. Once the canon of Scripture was complete, we had the scriptural truth that made the point. So there's paraphrastic preaching and there's expositional preaching. Paraphrastic preaching is paraphrases the literal meaning of the text. To paraphrase the text is to give man's summary, his opinion of what man believes the text to say. Paraphrastic preaching is typically man-centered. And it almost always preaches to the man's emotions, to please or to encourage, but never to convict or to truly edify. On the other hand, expositional preaching is God-centered. It's God-centered in that it gives the literal meaning the author God intended for us to have. When the Word of God is simply explained, with the preacher simply giving the author's intent in writing the text, God uses that text to change the lives of people. And so the biblical preacher preaches to the mind, not the emotions. It's the text and the Spirit of God that does the convicting, not the preacher. Listen, a convincing man, a persuasive man, an articulate preacher, he can talk people into falling over when he blows toward them. He can convince them to fall over when he taps them in the forehead. He can convince them that he can heal them. That's persuasive speech. Persuasive speech of the world. That's manipulation. You're to let the Word of God do its work. It's the text and the Spirit of God that does the convicting, not the preacher. And the biblical preacher does that by explaining the literal meaning of the words in the language it was written, the words and the grammar. By the way, the tiniest little mark on a Hebrew word to the biggest, fattest letter in the Greek language, all of it's inspired by God. Therefore, it's all important. Therefore, it must all be explained. Words and the grammar. The historical background of the text needs to be explained. The cultural background to which the text was originally written. And then the indwelling Holy Spirit is free to take that text explained and apply it as need be in each individual life. Mark it down. It is not possible to exposit the text by reading the text and then telling five stories about yourself. That's not biblical exposition. We are commanded before God to preach and teach the Word of God, not to teach about the Word of God. And what it means is getting yourself out of the way and letting the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God speak, rather than the preacher speaking. And so get this, if the Word of God is not preached expositionally, you are going to have churches full of people who cannot and will not tolerate the solid doctrine of the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, listen to this, they can't even recognize biblical teaching as being biblical. Sadly, there are far more churches who don't understand what the Word of God says because they are sitting under paraphrastic preaching. Now, the big question here is, why would anyone claiming to be a true follower of Jesus Christ be content to sit under paraphrastic preaching? Why? Well, because number one, they're more interested in feeling good about themselves rather than being convicted by the Word of God, as they hold their lives up against the Word so that they can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, they say, I signed up for a gym. I went to the gym. They gave me a trainer. The trainer wanted me to do these exercises. It was so hard. I felt so miserable when I went home. I'm not going back there anymore. Makes no sense. But that's why people can't tolerate sound doctrine. Paul covered it. I read this to you. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me get this right. Sound doctrine nourishes the believer, helps the believer grow in Christ-likeness, helps the believer to be effective in his ministry to the world, but he doesn't like that food. He won't endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. I'll determine what I need. I want to find a preacher who makes me feel good about myself. That is the state of the contemporary church today. They are man-centered, as I said, tickle factories. And so when the Apostle Paul says, preach the Word, he is talking about preaching the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And that is the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul tells Titus in our passage. Now look back at Titus chapter 1. 2 points in our outline. Number one, the necessary foundation for biblical preaching. Number two, the natural result of biblical preaching. First, the necessary foundation for biblical preaching. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. There's a lot there. The only foundation For biblically effective teaching and preaching of the Word of God is the pastor's understanding of and obedience to the Word of God. He must be wholeheartedly committed to the Word of God and teaching and preaching that Word of God. Now look at verse 9. To hold fast enteko in the Greek, it means to strongly cling to or adhere something or adhere to something or someone. Jesus uses the same word in Luke 16:13 and Matthew 6:24. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to, that's the same word in the Greek, anteko, he'll hold to one and despise the other. And the point is, for the elder, pastor, overseer, our master, what we are to cling to is the Word of God. We are to hold on to it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just to make certain that the preacher understands what it is he's to cling to, Paul adds in verse 9, the faithful word. The word for word in the Greek is logos. And here it's simply used as a synonym for the revealed truth and will of God. What's that? Specifically, that's the written Word of God, not some emotional impression on the preacher's heart. That's why it's the faithful Word. Paul defines the faithful Word this way. It's the treasure which had been entrusted to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15, it's the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good word. This is the faithful word. Speaking to the Ephesian elders in his farewell to them, he says this, the word of God's grace, which is able to build up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's how he defines the word, the faithful word. And so the faithful word is to be every true follower of Jesus Christ's master. It's what he's to cling to. We're to love it, we're to study it, we're to submit to it, we're to obey it, we're to teach it, we're to preach it. And because the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is perfectly sufficient, that is what we are to teach and to preach. Now listen, the Bible may not speak to a specific issue in life, but it always gives us the principles by which we can handle those issues. It's all we need for life and godliness. Again, MacArthur writes, that involves more than mere commitment to the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Essential as that is, it is commitment to the authority and sufficiency of God's Word as the only source of moral and spiritual truth. I don't care what the preacher's opinion is. What I want to know is, what does God's Word say about life and godliness? Why is the contemporary church so pathetically weak today? Because its teachers and preachers have failed to hold fast to the faithful word. Listen, most churches, you don't even need a Bible. Most churches, they read the text, you can put the Bible under your seat, and they'll tell stories for the next 19 minutes. It takes a minute to read the text. Too many preachers today preach wishy-washy. We call them sermonettes for Christianettes. Sermonettes for Christianettes. Well, I went to the church and the sermon was so long. I mean, it was so long. Really, how long was the last movie you paid to see? The Word of God, too long? seems to me, if that's the thing that nourishes up and builds us up and edifies us, we should be able to sit under that teaching all day long. Now, let me show you the biblical process. I already covered this. I touched on this earlier, but I want to show you this in the life of Timothy. This is how this is to play out. This is the process the elder pastor overseers to follow in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Notice Timothy was constantly nourished on the words of faith. That's what he filled his heart with. And he followed sound doctrine. The sound doctrine he learned from Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:6. Based on that foundation, he was to prescribe, that means command, and teach these things. What things? The Word of God. He was to show himself an example to those who believe, verse 12. He was to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and preaching, that's teaching. Exhortation is preaching and teaching. He was to never neglect a spiritual gift within him. What spiritual gift? The giftedness of teaching and preaching, which was bestowed upon him through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That was verse 14. This was a Holy Spirit thing. And he was to work hard at it, taking pains with these things. He was to be absorbed in these things so that his progress would be evident. You should be able to see growth in that pastor, that teacher, that elder, that overseer. He was to be absorbed in them. The process should be evident, verse 15. And to do that, he was to pay close attention to himself and to what he taught. And then he was to persevere in all of these things. In that passage, verses 11 through 16, there are 9 imperative verbs, 9 commands. This is not optional for the guy who stands up in the pulpit and speaks. These are commands from God Himself for the role of the pastor, teacher, the elder, the overseer. Now look at Titus verse 9 again. Titus 1 verse 9. Holding fast, clinging to the faithful word, that's the word of God, which is in accordance, which agrees with the teaching. What teaching? The faithful exposition of the Word of God from the apostles on. Here's the point, very important. Whenever you hear a preacher saying something no one has ever said before, you can know that he's making it up. The preacher who exposits the text, listen, says nothing new. There is nothing new when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. It means what it means, and it has always meant what it means. That doesn't change. The pastor, elder, overseer, the pastor teacher simply says what expositors for years have said, because, again, Scripture only has one meaning. The preacher who exposits the text consistently teaches, listen, 2,000-year-old material. And that's because, while Scripture can have many applications, it only has one meaning. John MacArthur is fond of saying, I have never preached anything new. We preach old material here. I preach the same old material that he preaches and expositors before him have preached. Why? Because there's only one meaning to Scripture. Secondly, what's the natural result of biblical preaching? Verse 9. That he, the elder, pastor, overseer, may be able both, we have two things here, both to exhort in sound doctrine, there's number one, and to refute those who contradict, there's number two. Two results of biblical preaching. Again, this is very simple to understand. The elder pastor overseer, who is diligent to hold tenaciously to the faithful word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching of all true expositors down through the ages, will be used by the Holy Spirit to exhort, to preach in sound doctrine. In other words, the man of God who is faithful to the word of God will be able to preach sound doctrine in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, sound doctrine is the type of content the Holy Spirit will use to change lives into the image of Jesus Christ. To exhort, parakaleo, compound word. It means to urge, beseech, encourage. It's a compound word meaning to call alongside of. Alongside of is para. Kaleo means to call. It's to call alongside of for the purpose of giving strength and help. The term was used of defense counsel in a court of law, the advocate who pleaded the cause of the accused. Jesus in John's Gospel describes the Holy Spirit as the parakletos in the Greek, literally the divine helper or the divine advocate who would stand beside the 12 after Jesus ascended to the Father. It was this helper, he said, the Holy Spirit, whom God would send to enable the disciples to remember the words of Jesus and to teach them so that they could accurately put down those words on parchment as the New Testament for the rest of the world. And the point is, the elder pastor overseer is used by the Holy Spirit when he rightly conveys the word of God to his listeners. And notice, as I've said several times already, notice the synonym Paul uses for the word of God. He calls it what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. It's all sound doctrine. The word sound, hygieino in the Greek, we get the word hygienic from it. Hygienic. It carries the idea of being healthy and wholesome. It refers to that which protects and preserves life. The word doctrine is simply a synonym for the words of God as found in Scripture, all of it. And so the idea is, when the biblical preacher and teacher preaches and teaches the sound doctrine of the Word of God, he is giving the indwelling Holy Spirit in each believer's life the Word that protects and preserves and promotes their spiritual health and their growth. It's what moves them toward Christ-likeness. And because it is such a daunting responsibility, James in James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." Why? "Knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." And see, that makes sense, given as the writer of Hebrews 13:17 says, that the elder pastor overseer must give an account for the sheep he's to shepherd. MacArthur writes, "No reasonable, sensible Christian man would presume to take the role of pastor, teacher, elder, pastor, overseer on himself without the Lord's obvious calling. Nor would he attempt, when divinely called, to fulfill that calling by preaching and teaching whatever ideas might come to his own mind. He will preach nothing other than sound doctrine. And that is why the only biblical means of teaching and preaching is expositional preaching. This is the commission of every preacher and teacher by commandment of the very God who calls them and gifts them through the Holy Spirit to teach and preach. Again, MacArthur writes, contrary to what is offered in much popular preaching today, the Bible is not a resource for truth, but is the divinely revealed source of truth. It's not a supplementary text, but the only text. Its truths are not optional, but mandatory. The pastor's purpose is not to make Scripture relevant to his people, but to enable them to understand doctrine, which becomes the foundation of their spiritual living. The Bible is user-friendly to those who humbly submit to its profound truth. Now, spiritual babies are going to struggle temporarily with the meat of the Word of God, but soon they will feast on it as they grow in their knowledge and understanding of Scripture. Those who are not true followers of Jesus Christ will always struggle with sound doctrine for two reasons. Number one, they're convicted by sound doctrine, and so they leave to find another church where they feel better. Or secondly, they want their ears tickled so that they search to find preachers who will do just that, not realizing that they are being deceived and cheated, and that those men and women preachers in those churches will have to answer to God for failing to do what He has clearly called them to do. There's a second byproduct of biblical preaching. Look at it. The elder pastor overseer who is diligent to hold tenaciously to the faithful word of God, which is in accordance with the teaching of all true expositors, will also be used by the Holy Spirit to refute those who contradict the sound doctrine of the word of God. And Paul here is specifically talking about those in the church who stray away from the sound doctrine of the word of God. The elders, pastors, overseers' responsibility is to teach and preach sound doctrine so clearly that their flock will develop, catch this, biblical discernment. Biblical discernment. The more I can help our congregation focus on sound doctrine, the easier it will be for them to discern false doctrine, error. Anytime then anyone ever hears anything that doesn't square with the Word of God, they're not deceived. The word refute in the Greek here, elegho, it means to speak against or to reprove. And understand, we don't spend our time talking about false doctrine. We spend our time teaching and preaching sound doctrine that refutes satanic doctrine, that leads to biblical discernment, so satanic doctrine can easily be seen and by discerned. By the way, these were the types of people Titus was to appoint elders, pastors, overseers to correct. Look at verse 10, Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, they're Judaizers. This is in the church. These are in the churches Titus is to correct, who must be silenced. Hey, I mean, we want to promote unity. Come alongside them. Put your arm around them. Let's try to love them back to the... No. They must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. And here's why. They're getting money off of it. Verse 11. Look at verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They're not good for anything. Understand, this is a constant danger in any church. But the more the biblical leaders teach and preach sound doctrine, the less likely false doctrine can gain a foothold. You'll remember that Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be on guard and to continue to teach sound doctrine because he said, "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Acts 20, 29 and 30. And remember, that was a strong church. That was a strong church he's talking about. Notice also that false teachers are defined here as those who contradict biblical truth. They are the enemies of sound doctrine, and therefore they're the enemies of God and His people. The godly preacher and teacher, the elder, pastor, and overseer has two primary tasks. To proclaim the Word of God and to defend the Word of God. And understand, when we are faithful to do that, we have been and we will be seen in the eyes of the world and tragically in the eyes of many genuine but untaught believers to be unloving and judgmental and divisive. Recently, I was accused of being unbiblical because I suggested that we were to pursue the glory of God in all things. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. They felt that was unbiblical. Why? Because they haven't been under sound doctrine. They see that as unloving and as judgmental and divisive. But listen, if you compromise Scripture in order to make a more acceptable gospel, whether to believers or unbelievers, it is not speaking the truth in love. It's unloving. It goes against the clear teaching of the Word of God concerning what the elder, pastor, and overseer is to do. Paul says, cut it straight. Cut it straight. Just teach the Word of God. A primary task as elders, pastors, overseers is to teach and preach the Word of God. We're to get out of the way, to let the Word of God do its work in each individual heart. And I say it often, I mean it from my heart, I am so grateful for a church that loves the expositional teaching of the Word of God. A church that submits and obeys the teaching of the Word of God. And if you can read English, it's right there in the text. What I say is right there. You don't hear me give my opinion. You're not interested in that. I'm not even interested in that. We teach the Word. I'm so grateful for a church that loves the teaching of the Word. And again, I close by thanking God for the elders who serve the Lord and you here at Grace. Wayne Olemeyer, Ed Oss, Tom Sulzy, Tim Lugg, Ward Bryan, John Williams, and myself. We covet your prayers. Please be faithful to pray for us. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone without instruction. We are not a people who are blindly searching the world for truth by which we can live our lives. You have given us the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God that tells us everything you want us to know concerning life and godliness. Everything. It is all-sufficient. Thank you for a place in which we can teach the Word of God. Thank you for a church that accepts the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you for elders who encourage nothing but the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, may we be a bright, shining light in this community because we simply do what the text tells us to do. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.